and welcome to Addressing Alaskans, a program capturing community conversations in South Central Alaska. Join us on Alaska Public Media as we travel to different spots throughout our community and listen to local groups gathered to discuss what matters to Alaskans.
The 9th Annual Alaska Women Hall of Fame induction ceremony was held this spring in Anchorage, and as in past years, the women honored are inspiring examples of the powerful role Alaska women have played in shaping the business, cultural, and political climate of our state. This year, 11 women were recognized for their compassion, business sense, and tireless work on behalf of others. Jane Anvig and Fran Ulmer, both past inductees, emceed the event and introduced each of this year's honorees. Fran Ulmer starts us off.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you very much for being here tonight to help celebrate these amazing women. The first honoree is Dixie Johnson Belcher from Juneau. And I would like all the Junoites to stand up. We've got a whole delegation of Juno people here for Dixie. Yahoo! Great. Dixie is being honored for her achievement in activism for social and political change, but I really think it should be rewritten: activism for achieving world peace through music. Dixie is from Juneau. She's been pursuing political and social change through music since the 1970s. She organized the St. Paul Singers, in which I sang, I will note, a long time ago. Dixie also established the Performing Artists for Peace. They advocated for the opening of the Bering Sea region between Alaska and Russia. She took her group to Russia on a number of occasions, in addition to many other places around the world, to advocate on behalf of people singing to each other, listening to each other, and appreciating each other. Dixie Belcher.
Thank you. I'm writing a book about my life, and it's called By Accident. And I am finding that it reads a lot, unfortunately, like the Keystone Cops. A friend who has been with me the last 40 years and a lot of these adventures and misadventures thinks I should call it My Mental Illness. Nothing has been planned. My mother was a Salvation Army missionary, and she traveled by dog sled in the 30s, converting Eskimo people, and I have her genes. People ask why I don't stay home and try to live normally, but I have those genes, and I can't help myself. At an impressionable age, I read Gandhi's statement, that one person can never, ever do enough, but it's important to do something. It fit with those genes and with my astrological sign of Taurus the Bull. Probably my most transforming moments came with the beginning of the St. Paul Singers, a folk rock group that began at a Catholic mass and continued into concerts and tours and bars around the state, developing into, unfortunately, the St. Paul Sinners. I was the director. We began with good Catholic suburban housewives, adding Coast Guard commanders and a ridiculous variety of people. This was in the 60s, of all ages, colors, religions, and non-religions, upper middle class professionals, hippies that lived in a truck, a Hell's Angel, and a member of the Ku Klux Klan. At the beginning, commanders would call in midweek to say that they really liked rehearsal, but there was no way they could appear on stage with the hippies and some of the others. The hippies complained about appearing with people in military uniforms. They learned to live with each other by making fun of each other, and I many of them became a family. I believe it was because they spent so much time singing and harmonizing together. In 1981, before the seventh and last vote to move the Capitol from Juneau, we added other singers and performed in Anchorage and Fairbanks. Our first concert in Fairbanks began at the Fairbanks Electrical Workers Union at 9 a.m., where all workers would be there hoping for jobs. Some hadn't worked for 6 months, and all wore big Capitol Move buttons, as building a new city meant work. No one wanted to listen to a group of Junoites playing their banjos and guitars. These men felt like they were spoiling for a fight. Testosterone was flying everywhere. More than a few of our singers thought we should get out of there. We sang for 25 minutes, tiny bits of talk in between songs. Then we couldn't leave because most of those men were hugging us. I watched some of them take off their big Move the Capitol buttons and put ours on. Music had moved them 180 degrees in 25 minutes, and it cut through everything. We hadn't presented facts. We changed hearts. It was the first time I realized the power that music can hold. I would like, first of all, to thank my mother, who stood over me with a ruler for 10 years, forcing my daily 15-minute piano practice, and Carol Berry Davis, my long-suffering piano teacher, who yelled at me every week because instead of practicing my assignments, I made up music to get back at my mother. Their perseverance was remarkable. Without them, my life, which has been mostly centered around music and its power to affect change, would not have happened. I want to thank Linda Buckley for catalyzing so many of my adventures and misadventures. I think that without her, I would have missed many of them. Also, Nancy Simpson and Diane Mayer, who have been true friends, giving continual and much needed support through the years. To Carlene Grummet, who was responsible for recommending me for this award and who for most of my life has been my sister. Also to Joan Glenn, who has unendingly, for almost 50 years, supported and housed me and my friends and acquaintances in a variety of conditions. And for Mary Abo and Marjorie Shackelford, who surprised me today, who we went to grade school with, and they have been a continual support forever. Most of all, to my children, Jaylene and Janet, for putting up with all the outrageous situations that happened during their childhood. I'm also very grateful to this land, the mountains, trees, water, that have inspired, challenged, and nourished me all my life. Their great energy permeates all of us, and we are so fortunate to be able to live here. May we remember to live in ways that honor these gifts. Thank you.
Dixie, I do look forward to reading your book. I think we all do. Our next inductee is Catherine K. Brown. Her achievement is in public policy and politics. Kay Brown has championed progressive ideals throughout her 40-year career in Alaska. She served as a legislator. We were legislators at the same time. Boy, were we young. As the state director of the Democratic Party, as a nonprofit manager, as the director of the Oil and Gas Division, and many, many other things. But tonight, I want to particularly call out the fact that she has been a faithful advocate for civil rights, for civic engagement, and for transparency in public policy. And she is committed to recruiting, training, and empowering others to participate in our political process. Please welcome Kay Brown.
You got
Congratulations, Carrie.
Well, thanks to the Women's Hall of Fame for this honor. I'm very pleased. I'm going to be singing my remarks, most of them, this evening. I know you've all heard the beautiful song by the late Leonard Cohen, Hallelujah. Well, I've taken a few liberties with it and written a few verses that sum up my feelings about the state of our world today. And I invite you to sing along on the chorus with us, because I know you all know it. So with gratitude to Leonard Cohen, I think he would approve, we'll get going. And I'm accompanied by Libby Roderick and Suzanne Little. And here we go. I think there is a God on high who sees and hears our every cry. Somehow she knows what's been happening to ya. The deep, the blue, the true, the color blue, the fight that we're committed to, we'll face it with a holy hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. At first they came for Jews and gays, the deaf, the blind, all set ablaze. Does history really matter that much to ya? Here now by status, faith, and race, deny, deport without a trace, and all so stung have only hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Time to rise, put fears aside, resist the wrong, no place to hide. Nowhere is the world a refuge for ya. Have courage underneath the veil, all sisters now in shared travail. Together we'll keep singing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm not giving up, and neither should you. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Kay. Thank you, Libby. Thank you, accompanists. Terrific. Our next inductee is Paula Easley for achievement in advocacy for responsible Alaska resource development. Paula was the founding director of the Resource Development Council, where she established a multi-industry coalition to pursue responsible development of Alaska's resources. In addition to serving on national public land boards, usually appointed by a president, she has also served as a trustee for the Alaska Mental Health Trust for the past decade. Please welcome Paula Easley.
You all are so fortunate that I'm not going to sing my remarks. I really loved reading the stories of all the past Hall of Famers And I'm really privileged to have known and worked with so many of them. And they inspired me. And some of you who are here tonight, I am just, it's my good fortune to be here with you, all of you recent Hall of Famers. I'm particularly grateful to Judy Brady and Gail Phillips and Carl Portman and MI5 for all their astute detective work and for asking me all those questions that made me go way, way, way back for the answers. Speaking of way back, I've learned some people never forget things you say, especially the stupid ones. When I first moved to Stony River Village from Louisville, Kentucky, we had just had a beautiful 50 kW diesel generator installed. It was so big and so noisy, it lived in its own house. So the family had left me this particular time to run the show while they attended some meetings in Anchorage. Of course, in the early 60s, we communicated by Bush Radio, and all of Western Alaska listened to the conversations because there wasn't much other entertainment. Okay, it was the only entertainment. So my husband called to check on me, and I told him the generator was down. He asked if I got it running, and I said, well, I really tried, but I just couldn't find where to plug it in. Recently, a fellow saw my name and asked if I used to live in Stony River. He laughed and said he remembered hearing me on the radio talking about plugging in a generator. I said, Jerry, that was 50-something years ago. There is a statute of limitations. I knew very little about Alaska in 1962. I decided to change that, and I began studying how people could earn a living here and what kinds of development opportunities were even possible. Isolation and distance from markets were huge drawbacks. Jobs in urban areas were slim, but Bush Alaska's situation was untenable. It had no jobs, no infrastructure, no medical care, and certainly no mental health care. It became clear that the only way to improve employment opportunities and living standards throughout the state was to use our amazing endowment of natural resources. Working to eliminate the barriers to that goal has been my passion ever since. So here it is, 2017, and who'd have guessed that this Chichaco would someday be appointed to national economic policy positions by three presidents of the United States. And she still doesn't understand electricity.
Thank you. Thank you, Paula. Our next inductee is Dr. Elizabeth Fuller Elsner, achievement in medicine and education. Elizabeth Elsner was one of 12 doctors in the territory of Alaska in 1954. As a public health physician, she was responsible for the northern half of Alaska, and her job was to inoculate and immunize thousands of people who lived there against polio, tuberculosis, and diphtheria. She then shifted her focus on Fairbanks, where she created the Public Health Center, the Fairbanks Public Health Center in Fairbanks, and then went to work with the university, where she was the instructor for physicians, for nurses, as well as, oh, by the way, the university doctor on staff for the students. She resides in Fairbanks, and she is now 93 years old. Receiving her award on her behalf
is her son, Peter Elsner, and grandson, Nate. Please come up.
Excuse me, I feel a little inadequate. I don't have a backup band. And I think I might be the wrong gender.
No.
But
you get to talk about your mom, it's okay.
I brought my best asset, my son. Once on behalf of my entire family, I would like to thank everyone concerned for inducting my mother, Dr. Elizabeth Fuller Elsner, into the Alaska Women's Hall of Fame. I would also like to apologize to all of you here tonight that my mother wasn't able to attend. Her birthday, she'll be 94 exactly 1 month from now. My mother's maternal grandfather was a doctor, and she's related to Dr. Samuel B. Fuller, who came to America on the Mayflower. That might be part of what influenced her to become a doctor. She specialized in pediatrics and especially enjoyed helping underprivileged mothers take care of their babies. Just yesterday, she reminded me that her most important contribution when she first came up here in the 50s was examining babies in the villages. She was often the first doctor to see these children, so she checked them for any defects they might have been born with so they could get to town and see a specialist or go to the hospital. Besides being a strong believer in preventative care, she also supported immunizations against communicable diseases. I can testify to that because I clearly remember her coming home from work and jabbing me with whatever was the latest vaccine. Recent outbreaks of diseases we had once nearly eradicated have proven that continuing to immunize the public is vital. Dr. Elsner was also a strong supporter of nurses. She realized the value of Alaska's native nurses, especially because in the 1950s, they were the ones who brought public health care to the villages. I'm certain her forays far out of town, where she sometimes waded across streams and always fought mosquitoes just to make a house call, must have inspired many others to follow in her footsteps. And Nate has an anecdote he'd like to share with you.
So, thank you. My grandmother's first job when she became a doctor was riding around New York City in the back of an ambulance. She told me a story about how the ambulance driver would turn on the siren and lights sometimes so he could get back quick and get a pizza. Once she even fell out of an ambulance that slid around a corner and the rear door opened. So a few years later, when she came to Alaska, bush flying didn't seem too scary. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
You're listening to the 2017 induction ceremony for the Alaska Women's Hall of Fame on FM 91.1 Alaska Public Media. Next up is Tenise Thornton Bowers Owens, introduced by Fran Ulmer.
Our next inductee is Tenise Thornton Bowers Owens, Achievement in Art Frontiers and Business. Denise is the founder of Artique Limited, a beautiful gallery and gathering place for Alaskan artists. She created prints for a purpose to raise funds for nonprofit organizations and community projects, such as Alaska's 50th anniversary. She has been an active civic leader in Anchorage and has served as a mentor to young entrepreneurs and hundreds of artists. Please congratulate Tenise Owens.
Boy, this is an intimidating circumstance with all of those women, I'll tell you. But I really am humbled and honored to be here amidst them all. It's really pretty special. I do want to thank Betsy Lauer for nominating me. That was pretty special, too. And I also want to thank my family, because you always think your family knows you appreciate them, but you don't always know that. And so I want to take this opportunity to say we've always had each other's back. But I really want to say thanks for all of those years, excuse me, I'm poor horse today, but for all of those years in which I had never-ending activities, and they accommodated me and put up with all of that. And also, they were always encouraging and supporting for whatever I wanted to do. Now, and I thank them. But, you know, I was thinking coming over here, when I'm lavishing all that praise on them now, when they were my boys, I have two boys, and when they were teenagers, I kind of think that every time I said, you know, I've got a new project, they secretly did a family high five, being so grateful that project was not them. It could have been bad news, probably. But our Alaska life began at Elmendorf Air Force Base. Tom was an attorney on a leave of absence with the Air Force, and so we were now transferred to Elmendorf Air Force Base. We didn't know anything about Alaska very much. We knew that it was way up north, and we were way down south. We knew that it was very cold, and we were very warm. And we also thought our next tour would be a cool trip to Europe at one of those bases. But when we got to Elmendorf, everything changed. We fell in love with Alaska. It was beautiful. It was majestic. And I have to say, most of all, it was about the people. Any of you that have ever lived on a military base will always respect and admire those families. They roll with the tide. They're wonderful. They're close-knit. And it was a wonderful environment to live in. And I also like to think that probably none of you have ever really lived to see energy until you spend an afternoon with a bunch of fighter jet pilots celebrating the 1969 landing on the moon. Lordy, could they celebrate? So our life was interesting and pleasant. When we came there, we brought our two-year-old child with us. That was Tom III, because he was born in Durham, North Carolina. And while there, it became even more special because, of course, we had our second son added to our family while there. But in 1970, and we knew we were going to get rotated sometime in Alaska. We really liked Alaska. We loved Alaska. And in 1970, all of you, I'm sure, sitting in this audience, remember that Alaska had solidly planted its feet into the oil boom era. And I'm telling you, it was a hotbed of excitement. Jobs were everywhere. People were pouring in from everywhere. It was really exciting. And I thought, why, in Alaska, if you can dream it, you can do it. It wasn't long after that before Arctic Limited was founded. And that was kind of interesting, too, because I had a partner in those days. She was a lovely artist friend that I met on Elmendorf. And she and her husband had moved into Anchorage. Her name was Jean Shadrack. And we were totally stunned that in moving around Anchorage and looking, there were no art galleries. Well, I mean, no real art galleries. Howard's Gun Shop had lots of art hanging in it. And Army Kirschbaum, who later became a friend of mine, had a place called the Color Center. And he dedicated his front wall to art shows. And he was an artist himself. But there were no galleries. To me and to Jean, a gallery was a place that artists could show their work, that it was focused on art, dedicated to art, and artists could live and work in the community and actually make a living from selling art. So we were all excited, and we looked around, and we found this small place in the central building on G Street, 900 square feet. So it was partially put together because we really didn't have a lot of funds to really decorate an art gallery. But the thing that decorated, of course, was the art. And there was a lot of people, a lot of artists here. And so they came in floods to bring us art. That was great. And we thought, well, we only rented it for 3 months. I mean, just to really take a whirl at it in the holiday season to see if this was going to fly. Who knew? But the community was so warm and so friendly. They embraced us. They were excited. And for the next 2 years, really, it was like a coffee shop because people would bring their brown bag lunches, sit on the floor, talk, visit, look at the art, and thankfully buy the art. So it was really a rewarding experience. And the world was our oyster because we had no competition. So there were a lot of things, anything we could think of, back to the, if you think of, if you can dream it, you can do it. There were a lot of things that we wanted to venture into because it was just downright fun and it was good for the artist. And we went all the way and through the spectrums to, Ted and Catherine Stevens invited us to curate a major all-Alaska art show. That meant a lot more artists than just we cared at Artique, artists all over the state, to celebrate the passage of the Statehood Act in Washington, D.C. We got a chance to curate that show, take a bunch of artists with us to Washington, D.C., and show their art in the Rotunda. And if you don't think that that was not special for them, it was there for a week, and it was just a wonderful time. And then the other end of that, we actually, at one time, for 4 days, took a group of artists to Prudhoe Bay. And we had an art show for the workers at Prudhoe Bay. We lived in the trailers and gained 5 pounds because you could eat all the time there. But it was really fun. Alcohol was outlawed, but they smuggled it in. And they had music, and they painted some walls. We had a real little gallery there. So the two ends of the spectrum, you thought, this is just, what can I say? It's always work, but it's so fun. And then I always had in my mind that somehow, someday, through the time of the gallery, that I would actually be able to have art available that was an integral part of the community. If we were good enough at it and people loved it enough, it could become part, an integral part of the community. And in addition to that, sometime during the years when technology allowed us to do so, there had to be a way to get art into the hands of charities and other people so it could be for the good of community. Through the years, that actually happened. And so 45 years is now history. But it's been a wonderful, wonderful path. And I loved it all, every minute of it. So after that, we started thinking about our time in Alaska. And it had been such a part of a multicultural community, and that just growing, I mean, just having the ability to move in the community that was so multicultural, and it had so many opportunities for women, that became very, very special. And I truly realized this was far, far different than the segregated South I grew up in, with very few opportunities for women. It dawned on me, I already knew it, but it really dawned on me that we were a very special place up here. So we were like a moth to a flame in that Tom had went to work for a law firm in oil and gas, and my life at that point was forever changed. My worldview changed. My perception for women's possibilities changed. My perception of my own capabilities changed. And I think I became a different person. And that's when also I knew that we were in the right place at the right time with the right people, because it's really more who I was. Now, having been in the art business for a long time, I mean, you do a lot of things, you join a lot of groups and all of that. But there were three other people that I didn't have any trouble pinpointing, who actually broadened my horizons as a person with a lot of personal growth. Excuse me. The first one was Mayor Tony Knowles. And Mayor Knowles contacted me in 1986 and said, I'm making a request that you join a small group of businessmen to help me work on an economic development plan for this city. The city was still languishing, and he felt that it needed jump-starting with something. And he'd been studying plans from other cities that were similar to our size, and so he had an idea of where he wanted to go. But we worked on that for about a year and a half, and that was different. I mean, I'm an art person. That was really different for me. And I got, am I out of time? Well, anyway, Jane, I have two other people to thank, and can I say a couple of things? That's really important.
Say their names.
Okay. Anyway, one of them was Ed Rasmussen, who invited me to take a board seat on the National Bank of Alaska. That really broadened my horizons. It taught me a lot about banking. And the other one was Rick Nystrom, who actually challenged me to write and implement a plan for the Millennium Celebration for Anchorage. So that really also did try me, and I had said to Rick, "You got to be kidding me. I'm really busy." But he said, "No, I'm really not kidding you, and I'd like for you to do it." But I got hooked on my own plan, and it was a fantastic thing. But once again, for me, it was all about people. Just a minute. I mean, after all, it's partly my day. But I want to tell you that something that I have been intoxicated with the Alaska can-do spirit all my life here. And one thing I really learned is that by bringing the people together for a common cause that's nonpartisan and nonpolitical is tremendously powerful. And also the collective thinking, collective energy, and collective spirit can make for absolutely amazing results. I also want to say that I have no doubt that the women of Alaska have contributed monumentally to all the things that have been noteworthy that have been done through the years. I'm grateful for my small part. I'm grateful for my small part in the overall growth of Alaska. And I really, from the heart, have to say that I have received immensely more than I ever thought I would anywhere. Thank you.
Thank you. Our next inductee is Dr. Elizabeth Betty Parent for achievement in educational leadership and advocacy for Native people. Betty Parent has progressed from a one-room schoolhouse in Crooked Creek to the most prestigious universities in the United States. She earned her bachelor's degree from the University of Alaska in 1964, and at that time was the 32nd Alaska Native who had matriculated from the University of Alaska. Then she found a way to be able to continue her education through a fellowship, and she got to get her master's degree at Harvard University in educational administration. And then following fellowship opportunities, finding them and following them, she had the opportunity to work on her doctorate at Stanford University. In 1984, Betty Parent became the first Alaska Native woman to earn a PhD. She taught and mentored students at San Francisco State University. For 20 years, she mentored Alaska Native people and American Indian people in the College of Ethnic Studies, which she chaired. Today, she remains a national advocate for the advancement of Alaska Native people and American Indian people. Please welcome home Dr. Betty Parent.
Oh, it's so wonderful to be back home again. The sunshine and the wonderful people, it's just almost beyond belief. I'd like to make a quote from the actress Ruth Gordon, who later in life finally won an Oscar. And she said, "You have no idea how encouraging this thing can be for a girl." I had a wonderful meeting yesterday at the Chilista Corporation, where I met a lot of cousins and renewed friendships, and just was so happy to be back north again. And in a way, I never wanted to leave, but I had to leave to achieve my education dreams. And for those of you who are not, somebody told me recently that if somebody tells you you can't do something, what they're telling you is that you can't do it with them. So especially the young people in the room. There are ways to solve your dreams. I didn't ever dream I would go to Harvard. When I got accepted, some of the Native ladies told me, girls don't go to Harvard, who do you think you're doing? You find ways to do things. And I wrote a curriculum in Native Studies, a multifaceted curriculum that includes minor, major, master's degrees, and we mentor a lot of doctorates. You can do it if you don't know that you can't. Liana, in a big way to my Aunt Alice, my sister's here. We were so many people were raised by my Aunt Alice that at her funeral I said, I wasn't her first rotten child. She and my Aunt Josephine raised a lot of children. And my family life, it turns out now that I look back on it, I was never legally in her custody. So I was kind of a, pariah child, I guess. But I can't imagine having stronger family. Lenny Hamilton and I refused to drop out of the University of Alaska because he was afraid of his mother and I was afraid of my aunt. Motivations come in different ways, you know. And one thing I want to say about education is that in some ways we're only stymied by our lack of imagination. The technology in itself is not bad. If you use it for good purposes, and if you look into your heart, I'm so pleased that we had music here tonight, because when you have music, you think with your heart, not your head. Liana.
Thank you. Our next inductee is Catherine Robertson Rasmussen. Kathy is passionate about giving back to Alaska. Both her time and her financial resources are a way in which that is expressed. Her time is expressed in the boardroom. She has served on nonprofit boards such as the Alaska Children's Services, Macaulay House, and Covenant House. In fact, she was a founding board member of Covenant House. Then, 20 years later, when they needed to expand the program and expand the facilities, she stepped up again. Kathy has been a person who has served as the vice president of the Rasmussen Foundation Board of Directors. There, her focus has been on increasing access to health care. To this end, she has been very central in the development of the Providence Cancer Center, the Providence Hospital Cancer Center, as well as the Pediatric Newborn Intensive Care Unit. Kathy is a woman of fortitude. She has managed to dog mush across 1,000 miles of Alaska. Never underestimate a musher. Please welcome Kathy Rasmussen.
Wow, what an illustrious group of women that are coming up here. I feel very flattered and I feel very honored. But I'm also keep thinking that somebody's going to tap me on the shoulder and say, ma'am, we've opened up the wrong envelope. Your name's not on it. How did I get here? It's open to anybody, I think, that gets nominated that does the best that they can. I think first I want to thank my mother. She was not of the ilk to say, the world is your oyster, you can be anything that you want to do. She's told me as a little girl that God gives everybody in the world certain gifts. Your job is to find out what they are and do the very best that you can with them. She said, not everybody is born to be a general, but the really good generals have a whole platoon of privates and sergeants to make them look good. I thought, okay, I got a chance. The second event in my life were teachers. I went to a Catholic school and had nuns teach me. And I was probably 7 or 8, and I was leading the national anthem in the assembly one morning. And I am tone deaf. I only have one note. They discovered that then because I set the whole school off key. Now, the wonderful, wise teacher put her arm around me and said, "You know, Kathy, we have a lot of people in the choir, but what we don't have is an MC to introduce their songs. Do you think you could do that?" Yeah, I can do that. Little did she know that she had unleashed somebody that is not afraid of the mic. So you get me. The third next event in my life is my husband. I met and married a very wonderful man, and it's been a never believing that we were going to be doing the things that we were going to be doing and seeing the places that we were going to be seeing. And what was great about Ed is he always supported me and encouraged me in any of the projects that I wanted to do. Mind you, there was an awful lot of eye rolling sometimes when I was going to do something. But my family has been very supportive, my children and my husband for me, and so that's been great. The next thing are friends. So I'm going to talk to you about my nominating, the people that nominated me for this wonderful award. Allison Gear. I knew her as a young woman. She was very brash, a little rough on the edges when she came to Covenant House. And I look at her now and I think she is one of the top CEOs in Alaska. She is smart, she is creative, she thinks outside the box. She is really a force to be dealt with. The next person is Julie Fate Sullivan. I think I met Julie at her family's fishing camp on the Yukon when she was a young woman. She reminds me so much of her mom. She is smart, she is beautiful, and she is very kind. Just a wonderful person to know. The next person that contributed to the nomination was Nina Kempel. I've known Nina, along with my daughter Natasha, through high school sports meets for cross-country running and cross-country skiing. And her mom, Mary, and I would be there cheering these girls on to do their best in that. But I've seen Nina grow with the Olympics in the cross-country skiing that she did, and then with her other jobs. And I think that I can safely say that I was one of the people that encouraged her to come back to Alaska, because she is going to be a force in Alaska in the future. She's a wonderful young woman. The next person I think needs no introduction is Diane Kaplan. I think everybody knows her. She runs the Rasmussen Foundation, and she's the general. She is very innovative. She is very forceful. She is very creative, and she has more energy than the energizing bunny, let me tell you. And then the last group I want to fit in are my friends that I've known for a long time. It's Pam Brady and Barbara Baugh. They were part of the nomination, and they found out things about me that I hadn't told anybody for 45 years of my childhood. And we have had our children together. We share stories about our grandchildren now. We've traveled all over together. We laugh, we cry together. It's been wonderful. And so I'm here today because I have a loving mother. I had wise and patient teachers. I had a great husband and children. And I have friends that have supported me, warts and all, throughout my stay in here. So do I love being in Alaska? It's the only place to be because it's wonderful friends. And wrapping all of that up is every day I say my prayers and say, "Thank you, God, for opening up and giving me such wonderful people to raise my family and to have be part of my life." So I want to thank you all tonight. Thank you.
Our next inductee is Terry Mae Laws Rofker, Achievement in Tlingit Culture and Traditional Weaving. Terry Rofker was a Tlingit weaver of raven's tail robes and spruce root baskets. She was a culture bearer from Sitka. Her work is world renowned because it utilizes 6,000 year old Tlingit methods of gathering and weaving natural materials. She created both waterproof baskets from spruce tree roots and dancing raven's tail robes. Since both were created through the same technique, Rofker sometimes referred to her robes as Dancing Baskets. Receiving on her behalf is her husband, Dennis Rothker.
I am Denny Rothkar. A lot of my wife's acquaintances would knew me better as Mr. Terry Rothkar. We were fortunate to be able to spend 42 years together, and I'd like to express my gratitude for extending this honor to Terry. I think she would have been a little mystified by the attention, but grateful nonetheless. When Terry was 27, she sat me down when I came home from work one evening, and she said, "Honey, I know what I want to be when I grow up. I want to be a weaver." And I thought to myself, what does that mean? How do you make a living weaving? And for that matter, what do you weave to sell? But she knew, and that understanding drove her life. And as she pursued the art and mastered the weaving, more questions about her Tlingit culture arose. As the culture questions were answered, more questions arose about the weaving. At some point, she realized how much science and math her culture used in their everyday life. And as she mastered her craft, her wild imagination was free to roam about the universe. And often she came up with pieces that told stories of events of her lifetime and of stories of other people that would commission a piece. You have one such piece here at the Anchorage Airport. It's the robe of the 1964 earthquake. She was 8 years old when she was here and that earthquake happened, and it obviously made an impression on her. I remember how obsessed she was as she researched the tectonic plates and how adamant she was about how accurately into scale she needed to translate that research into the memories of the robe. As she said when she received her honorary doctoral degree a couple of years ago, "Today we have PowerPoint presentations to share information, but much of the art that was created told stories as well. Indeed, they were the original indigenous data storage devices, and they'll probably be around longer than most PowerPoint presentations." If there's one mantra I heard from Terry time and again in the past few years, it was that she wanted to replace the word resource with the word relationship. Whether it had to do with people or how she treated place. When teaching people how to gather spruce roots, she'd tell her students how important it was to thank the trees for their roots. And she would also tell them that if they encountered a bear, they should introduce themselves. And in her case, she would say her name in Tlingit, what clan she came from, who her mother and grandmother were, and what family her father and grandfather came from. As she would explain to her students, it wasn't because she felt that the bear understood her, but it simply kept her from running away. To be safe, she carried a .44. When she told me about this strategy for the first time years ago, I thought to myself that I was in big trouble. I had three names. And so just to be snarky, I asked her if she would mind terribly if, while she was introducing herself, I quietly walked away. I got the look. So her relationships to gathering roots encompassed forest and trees, bears and rain, and even crazy boat captains with the nickname of Speedy Gonzales. She understood that if she treated her roots well and gathered with respect, she could go back to the same place every year and be rewarded with more roots. Gathering roots informed her about her trees, from the fact that the soils they lived in have a symbiotic relationship with the roots, to the understanding that the lateral roots gave them stability in the wind. Some areas in Southeast have mainly spruce trees, while others are dominated by alders. Most mature and mountainous areas have a mixture of every type of tree and bush, cedar, hemlock, spruce, alder, devil's club, berry bushes. All this talk about trees and mountains leads into the fact that Tlingit art and story was filled with metaphor. And so I'd like to share one of Terry's metaphors. On any hillside, all of these different trees' roots interweave themselves as they grow old together. You might even say their very survival depends on their interconnectedness. And when the wild storms of the Pacific blew in, it's that interconnectedness that keeps them standing. Terry found that in life, our roots go deeper the longer we are in one place. However, they are woven together with others and nourished by the soils of the places we live in. We withstand the storms of life together because of that diversity and interconnectedness. Ethnicities are like the different species of trees. and places are like the soils. Her natural world truly did inform her life. Thank you.
Our next inductee is Elsa Saladino Malapit Sahento, Achievement in Education and Community Leadership. Elsa is an educator who grew up in the Philippines and came to Alaska in 1974. After 2 decades in Anchorage, she became involved with Bridge Builders, and she served as a founding board member. From there, she led the unification of the Alaska-Filipino community into a single organization. For this accomplishment, she has been inducted into the International Asian Academy Hall of Fame. Please congratulate Elsa Sargento.
Good evening, everyone. And thank you, Fran and Jane, for doing a wonderful job up here. It's really humbling to be up here. Thank you for this great honor of being inducted into the Alaska Women's Hall of Fame class of 2017. It's just like graduation up here. And special thanks to Malcolm Roberts, who nominated me for this honor. I want to take this opportunity to express my gratitude to serve as a teacher for many, many years in the Anchorage School District and to serve our state in the administrations of Alaska Governor Frank Murkowski and Alaska Governor Bill Walker. I am pleased to represent the 30,000 Filipinos who live in Alaska and look forward to see many more Alaska women of diverse races and cultures recognized for their outstanding service and contributions to their communities and to our state. Being involved in the community is a multi-layered experience, one that requires selflessness and yet one of enormous rewards. And being able to work hard for good people has shaped who I have become, a person humbled by the constant work and a woman proud of her accomplishments. And I would like to thank my wonderful, loving husband, who is not here with us this evening, that sort of, I felt a thud in my heart because he's not feeling well. But my family is here, and I also would like to thank the community of friends who I have met through Bridge Builders in a span of 21 years and counting. The Alaska Federation of Filipino Americans members, my best friends forever, my colleagues, my peers and my mentors. Thank you for all your continued support, your hard work, and your dedication. My congratulations to all inductees, present and past. I am humbled by your inspiring stories and contributions to your communities, to our communities, and to our state. You are all indeed an inspiration. Let's continue the work together in good faith. And as we Filipinos would say, mabuhay, let and let live. Thank you.
Our next inductee is Catherine Diakonoff Seller, Achievement Alaska Native Education. Catherine Seller was born in Unalaska in 1884. She was educated at the Jesse Lee Home, where she proved to be an excellent student. As a result, she alone was sent off to Pennsylvania outside to go to high school, and she got her teaching degree in 1906. She came back to Alaska, and she worked as a teacher for 40 years in the Aleutian chain in Kodiak Islands. She spoke the Aleut language, which was a great asset in being able to encourage young new families to come to the schools. She was one of the few Alaska Native persons who had a degree in teaching, a certificate in teaching, which was very unusual for her time. And as a result, she was able to motivate and be a beacon for education in all the communities that she worked in. Representing her mother tonight is her daughter, Betty Seller Blacklock, who has come from California to receive the award. With her this evening is Gretchen Birch, who nominated her. Thank you.
As a teacher, for 50 years, sometimes in rural Alaska villages, I was fascinated with Catherine Diakonoff Seller's story. It was a thrill to find Catherine's daughter, Betty Seller Blaylock, in Long Beach, California, and lively and remarkable at 93. Betty has come with her niece. Betty has come with her niece, Catherine's granddaughter, Maureen Young Seller. Thank you for welcoming Betty.
Good afternoon. It is such an honor and such a pleasure to be with all of you, and also the honor that is being bestowed upon my mother to be a member of the Alaska Women's Hall of Fame. My mother believed in three things very strongly, and we were brought up to believe in cleanliness, healthy, and education. I'm never sure which one of the three was the most important. And she never gave us a chance to find out. We just had to meet all three of them. And Mother always taught us that we could do whatever we had our mind to set to do. I was brought up in Anchorage when there was some bigotry about being part Native. And I remember one time when I was a little girl, a neighbor girlfriend that I used to play with, I was only maybe 9 or 10 years old. And she said, "Well, Betty," we had a little fight. And she said, "Well, Betty, you're a Siwash." And I said, "What's a Siwash?" And I went home and I asked my mother, I said, "Mom, what's a Siwash?" And she says, "Don't you pay any attention." She says, "It's just a slang word. It doesn't mean anything. It's never going to hurt you. You'll be proud of your heritage." And that was the way we were brought up, to be very proud that we were Aleut and Russian. My mother married an Englishman who was, he was a really funny man. He always told us we were born in a garden patch. And we used to laugh and say, "Well, who's the cabbage and who's the carrot?" But I'm not here to talk about that. I'm here to talk about my mother, who was a wonderful woman. She was a 4'11" stick of dynamite. She wasn't afraid to face up to anybody or anything. She went back to Washington when she was 65 years old, all by herself, to talk to Alaskan representatives at that time, to tell him that the Native people were not being treated fairly and right. And At least they listened to her. I don't know whether it did any good, but they listened to her. But she was just a wonderful, wonderful woman, and I'm very, very proud of her, and I'm very proud of being here to represent her in the Alaska Women's Hall of Fame Induction Service. Thank you very much.
Wow. Thank you for coming all this way. Our final inductee is Carol Schwartz, Achievement in Higher Education and Community Development. Carol is a Homer community collaborator who leads the Kachemak Bay campus of UAA. She initiated the Kachemak Bay Writers Conference, as well as Haven House, the community's women's shelter. Under her leadership, the Kachemak Bay campus also organized statewide women's conferences in the 1990s, culminating with the Women 2000 Sailing into the New Millennium Conference. Carol has opened many new doors for writers, students, faculty, and her fellow Alaskans. Please congratulate Carol.
Wow, this is like at school. I was always last. I didn't know if that was good, a blessing, or a curse at the time. Truly, I am so proud and honored and extremely humbled and slightly astonished to be standing here this evening in such incredible company, now and former. Thank you so much for recognizing me in such a meaningful and profound manner. I want to congratulate the other remarkable women that are being recognized this evening who have made such tremendous contributions to our state. Please know, I do recognize, however, that I am the last one this evening standing between you and refreshments. Unlike some of you who grew up in Alaska, obviously from my accent, I did travel here with in another wave of people in 1980. And like so many, I thought it was only for a year. What an amazing long year it's been, huh, Bob? But the spirit and energy of its landscape and place and the people grabbed me and changed my life in unplanned, it's remarkable ways I could never have anticipated. Thank you, Alaska. I am grateful for the opportunities the state has provided me and for those who helped me along the way. It seems the impact of my formative years instilled in me certain characteristics that subsequently did serve me well these last 38 Alaskan years. A sense of humility, a sense of humor, a dose of tenacity, commitment, and dedication to community. Yes, a sometimes too strong work ethic, a duty to help others, to be the best I can, to be accountable and take personal responsibility, and the voice in my head constantly from my dad, use common sense, Carol, finish what you start. I will always be grateful to my mother for exposing me to the arts and the richness of diverse cultures and ethnicities, world literature, and the natural world. We all have certain positive and challenging experiences that ended up being catalysts for our life's choices. Paths were forged, which then led to forks to choose between. Examples, a few of mine, were watching my parents tirelessly work in their small retail store in Providence, Rhode Island, 6-7 days a week, and provided a window into their world through their interactions with their many customers from all walks of life. My time with the Girl Scouts, and thanks to the Girl Scouts for welcoming us tonight, the Girl Scouts had an amazing impact. It's where I developed persistence, which Robert may say is stubbornness and others view as visioning. I did enjoy almost selling the most Girl Scout cookies in the state of Rhode Island one year. I was very concerned and upset, you could say, in eighth grade when the Girl Scout leader called my mother and said the Girl Scout troop was closing because the girls in the troop were interested in other things now, and I was sort of the last one that was still wearing her badges and her sash, which I still have, and my hat. Libraries, wow. Books gave me another window into the world from Rhode Island, and I was able to travel endlessly through the many pages. One of my brothers, last week, when I finally mentioned this award to him, made me promise and recollected that my path was forged again as a champion water skier. And then I taught water skiing for many years at various camps. Yes, the utter joy on kids' faces, especially Thomas Burby's. When he first got up on skis, it was life-changing, to say the least. There are many who have and still inspire and shape me, including several of you tonight. It makes this occasion even more personally significant. However, besides all of you, my mother and father, a woman I must recognize who passed away a year ago, another powerful role model in life and endeavors. What a person, Mary Epperson, a force of nature. What a force she was. A remarkable, gentle, powerful woman, a pianist, music teacher, arts advocate, volunteer extraordinaire, the ultimate community collaborator, an eternal optimist, the most kind woman I ever met. Her deep faith in everyone's potential and my own was a gift that is still giving. She was passionate about education and making it accessible to all. Ultimately, I want to honor the too many women and children at the time in the early 80s, and most regrettably now, the survivors of life's uncertainties and violence. I met many in Homer and traveling around the state to other communities. I learned much from these women. They were mostly the first women I met when moving to Homer and working with others to start South Peninsula Women's Services. Their experiences, their stories were the lens through which I saw Alaska and Homer, one of survival, safety, respect, love of children, and basically an appreciation for the essence of humanity. There are so many of people that have inspired me. I am especially grateful to have this honor, and especially to honor and thank the one constant in my life, my husband and closest friend for 39 years, Robert, who 24/7 has been the trunk of my tree of life, supporting me as I grew in all sorts of directions after the roots that my parents planted. With humbling appreciation and admiration for all the others who are members of the Alaska Women's Hall of Fame, thank you again for this tremendous honor.
Thanks for listening to the 9th Annual Alaska Women's Hall of Fame Induction Ceremony. More information and links are at our website, alaskapublic.org.
Addressing Alaskans is a production of Alaska Public Media, which is solely responsible for its content. Theme music is by Patrick Lee. The views expressed are those of the hosts and participants and do not reflect KSKA or its underwriters. To let us know about an upcoming community event that you would like to hear on Addressing Alaskans, just go to our website at alaskapublic.org and click on Contact Us at the bottom of the page. Learn more about Addressing Alaskans and listen online at alaskapublic.org.
Life informed. This is Alaska Public Media.